right. You guys know the children's song. We've sang it before. That was very good for those of you that don't know that. If you had a preschooler, you would learn it, or if you taught them. Father Abraham is known as the father of our faith. He is also called a friend of God, and we see that repeatedly. His name will occur 74 times in the New Testament alone. Okay, wait a minute. Isn't he a Genesis figure? He is. And yet Paul uses him as his favorite illustration of faith and being faithful. And so he uses him. God speaks to this man for the very first time in his home. In his home. The one that he's going to have to move from in Ur of the Chaldeans is where he speaks. And archaeologists tell us that Ur of the Chaldeans, there's been a lot of excavation that has gone on in that area. And they continue to uncover things that testify to the validity of what our Bible tells us, has told us all along, that people were like, oh, it's a fable. It really wasn't like that. Well, I'll be darned if archaeologists today aren't finding facts that tell us. And what they have revealed about this area and where Ur of the Chaldeans are is that this was the BC lap of luxury town and city. The population numbered 250,000 or more. That's way bigger than the town I grew up in. Its culture was advanced in the arts and scientists. They'd been writing for over 1,000 years by the time Abram lands there and is found. You know, they look to the neighboring country, Egypt, which we studied and are going to talk. The pyramids had already, many of the pyramids already existed. So this was not unusual. The standard of living was so high there that the average middle income home had 10 to 20 rooms. What? Are you kidding me? So knowing this is the environment that we find this hero of the faith in, open your Bibles, if you will, if you're not there, to chapter 12, 13, and 14. That's what we're looking at this morning. And what we're going to look at really are three aspects about Abram, three things that he did in response to the call that God gave him. These three are, number one, he responded to the call. That's the first thing he did. The second thing is he returned when he had compromised the call that God gave him. And the last thing he did is he renewed his commitment to the call. So let's look at his response to the call. What was that like? Well, I don't for one minute think that this was easy. Don't you dare succumb to that thinking. I bet you Abram's family was deeply rooted in Ur. I think all their relatives had lived close by. I think they'd been there for generations. So just imagine the conversation after he's heard from God when he goes home to his little wife and says, oh, honey, I'd like for us to move from this home that you've always known with everyone that you love around you. And I'm not really sure where we're going, what it's going to be like, but we're going to live in this really swell tent, traveling tent. Like, what? I mean, really? What do you think she said? And how did she respond? Wow. You've got to be kidding me, I think. That would have been the temptation to leave this life of luxury and go to who knows where, literally, says so much about his faith in the way he responded to the one that called him. So I think clearly he heard God so clearly, and it made it so easy to step away and to go where God had called him, to move. But really, I think this says even more about the God that called him. Because who was Abram, after all, anyway? He was probably a rancher. We know it because he'd got thousands of all kinds of cattle. We read about those. The cattle, the sheep, the herds, et cetera, et cetera. So he was a rancher. But what did Ur of the Chaldeans, what did they do? They were an idolatrous people. He came from an idolatrous family and was probably, at the time of the call, an idolater himself. Kind of reminds me of Romans 5:8, that God even loved us so that in the midst of our sin, he would send Christ to die for us. It's the same deal. It's exactly what happened right here. This man, in the midst of his sin, is called apart and out from it by a loving God. How awesome is that? Nothing suggests this man, Abram, ever did anything amazing other than respond to the call. He didn't give us any laws like Moses. He didn't sing any songs or write any poetry like David. So why did God choose him? Why him? I don't know. Only God knows why he chose him. But the fact that he did choose him should give hope to every single woman in this room. Romans 8:30, but those whom he predestined, he also called. That's you if you sit here. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. So this response to the call, I got several lessons from it. And the first lesson I got as I read through this is, as we just start in those first 9 verses, is that God often gives progressive revelation. So learn, ladies, to take just one step at a time. And what I mean is, I don't think God told Abram everything, just like he didn't tell us everything he wants us to do all at once. He only told him what he needed to do. Know and to do at the moment that he called him. And what did he tell him? Go from your country. He didn't say come away, move, go. Go from your country was what he told him. I think this should be really easy for us to understand because we've all been children, and parents use this progressive revelation in teaching children all the time. You give them what they know or can understand at the moment. Like a 5-year-old, you don't teach them all the ins and outs of sex at that time, but it would be very behooving of you to begin to talk about it at that time, to use the things all around you. You cut that apple open, you go, oh my, look at the seeds in here. You came from a seed too. Isn't that so cool? That's all they need to know at that point. And then you keep adding a little bit each time so that by the time they reach puberty, they know everything they need to know from you. Not their classmates, not the school that's going to teach them sex education and the way they're going to teach it. They know it from you. It's progressive revelation. That's hard to say. So that's what Abram did. He left not knowing where he was going. But because God had promised him what he was doing with him, that was all he needed to know. All he needed to know. Now, the promise that God makes him, if you didn't write this in your Bible, I would write it in there. Above the call of Abram, mine actually has a little title over chapter 12. It says the call of Abram. Above it, I wrote, this is the Abrahamic covenant. Because as you become a student of God's word, you will hear later, many times in many different venues and scenarios, something about the Abrahamic covenant. This is where it originates. You need to know this. This is very, very important to Christendom, to Judaism, to Christendom, etc. It affects us today. And so why is that the case? It involves 3 things. What are those 3 things, ladies? It involves yes. Okay, stop. Land. This is why Israel is such a big deal today. This is why we should care about what is going on in Israel today, because God promised that land to his people, a physical place. All right, it involves land. It involves this is a big deal as well, because this provides the lineage to Christ. And so this was a real people, a family that goes on generation after generation after generation and ends in the birth of Christ. And the last thing it provides is blessing. Not just for these people, but it does bless these people, but for all people, all the families, all the nations of the earth. This is such a big deal because this came through the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because most of us in this room, there might be a Hebrew woman in here somewhere, but the fact is most of us are Gentiles. That's what we would have been called in this day and age. We didn't belong to this lineage. We aren't of this faith, but we are. We're grafted in, adopted, part of the family. We are sons and daughters because of what happened. We are being blessed today. Abraham was blessed. His name was great. 3 major religions of the world, I've talked about this before, all call him father, and they hold him in high esteem: Islam, Judaism, and Christianity. And we as Gentiles, again, have been adopted. It's a great thing. Circle, if you didn't, the words I will. I think that's critical here as well. I will occur 9 times in 12, 13, and 14. It's repetition again. God wants us to know that he is going to do exactly what he said he would. And so he repeats himself like a great teacher. And so what's he asking you to do? That progressive revelation, take one step and know that he'll give you understanding as it unfolds. 2 Timothy tells us that. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. My second takeaway here from these first 9 verses is that we need to learn to build altars so we'll remember and others can take notice. Because as Abram strikes out on this journey, very early on, he does an interesting thing. He stops and he builds an altar. Why? To mark the moment that God is speaking to him, to take every opportunity to respond to the God telling him things in a big way. I think he worshiped there, and I think this blessed all the people in his companionship. He had a big old caravan. There were many people he took with him from the land, from Ur of Chaldeans in his move, and many things with him. So this was not just some little one-man show. This was a major deal. You could see them move across the land. And so I think many saw him stop and do this. It was a testimony. And we need to remember that. As the story progresses, this same testimony will serve as a benchmark. It will remind him so that he doesn't forget what happened there. And believe me, he's going to need that reminder shortly. And I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. And he's going to need to come back to this place. It's very important for us. So we need to learn to do that too. I think today we do that in lots of super creative ways. Journaling, tweeting, things that I don't do, blogging, many of you do, holding ceremonies like a manhood ceremony, many folks are doing that, like a wedding ceremony. It's a benchmark, something that everyone knows, and by golly, if it starts to unravel, we're going to come back to this time and this place, and we're going to all talk about what you did and what we did and what we said. And we do this even as a body in a thing we call raise the mark. We remember who he is and what we do. So it's a great thing. So we need to remember to do this. I think I just love this whole picture of just progressively going where God tells you. And I think one of the greatest illustrations of that in our life right here as a church body, the life of Watermark, is what we did in arriving at this place. You see, we didn't always live here. We were kind of like Abram. We were wanderers and foreigners in a strange land. We met in hotels, in universities, in schools, et cetera, et cetera. We could go on and on a long time telling you what we did, but there came a point where we knew we needed to do something different than live at Lake Highlands High School, where we had been for quite a while. And our elders at the time really searched scripture for the principles that would inform us. And one of the principles that they looked at hard was what God says about debt. And while God does not say it is a sin to have debt, thankfully, because most of us live in houses where we are indebted somewhat, usually, but he never encourages the use of debt. And so the elder said, we want to lead out here and do something that we've never seen done. We want to only do what we have money to do. And we're not going to have a capital campaign, and we're not going to identify the biggest givers, and we're not going to do. And everyone else looked around, and people were calling Todd and the other elders like, are you crazy? You're never going to make it. Because we found this little parcel of land. We had found others, but we came to here. And at the time, we had $3 million as a group. We had about 1,500 believers meeting together. And guess what? This little piece of land cost $8 million, and we didn't have it. So the elders came to us and simply laid the request before the people and said, this is what we found. This is what we think God wants us to do. And we don't have enough money. We have 30 days to come up. We have put a down payment. This is like you when you go look for a house. And we need to come up with $5 million in cash. Not your pledge, not your intention, not your, like, cash in an envelope. And there was a big system that went on, and I'm not going to tell you all about it, but at the end of 30 days, on a Sunday night at Lake Highlands High School, we opened those envelopes, and we had $8 million in cash. Yeah, you should clap for that. More than we could imagine. Yeah, there's nothing in my life that is as big of a faith moment as that moment was. Seeing God, we were young. We were 20s and 30s. What were we doing? What did we know about anything? Nothing. We didn't make the most money of people in Dallas. None of us. And yet God did this amazing thing. He brought us here. And then we took step by step. We said, okay, we got the tower. We'll go with that. And that's where we met. And then as money came in, we built the first worship center, which was here, right here. But we built it in a building that can be retrofitted. And the story goes on. And here we are now in this fabulous place, all because God called us to do something and we were faithful to do it. He's calling you to do something too. I don't know what it is. Have you heard him? Are you responding to him today? And what does your response actually look like? I don't know, but I know for you where he leads, I want to follow. And then we move on into 13 and we see that Abraham kind of does some not very faithful looking things, doesn't he? And he is going to have to return because he's going to compromise that call. And so what happens here? My takeaways are that fear makes us forget the consequences, or we don't take into account the consequences that lie ahead. In verse 8, let's just start at 12:8. Because Abraham was going to the land, and look what he sees. In 8, thence he removed to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent. Seven. Go back up to 7. At the time, the Canaanites were in the land. That was actually 6. Excuse me. I can't read. It's in there. So anyway, the point is, as he gets there, there's Canaanites in the land. What? And then you drop down to 10, and there's famine in the land. Okay, now wait a minute. Is this where you were taking me, God? Is this what you said you wanted me to do? I don't think for a minute this is what Abram expected, to have Canaanites in the land and famine. And then I just think, have you ever done something that I thought God was calling me to do, and I ran into the unexpected? I found that it was harder than I ever dreamed it would be. Absolutely. And if you can relate to that, then you can relate to Abram at this moment. Perhaps at this moment he was thinking, did I hear you right, God? You sure this is where you wanted me to come? And so I don't think, it doesn't tell us, we see no sign that he heard from God, do we? No. What did he do? Take matters into my own hands, and I'm going to go to Egypt. We don't see that God told him to. No, but he just found trouble in the land, and so he ran to a place he felt like he would be protected. And when he gets there, he hatches a cockeyed scheme to protect his wife. Oh, no. He did it to protect himself. And sadly, she goes along with it. Ladies, note to self, don't always go along when your husband is walking into sin. Stop him. Bring others in. I mean, say something. And that lands her in a harem. And what's the fallout from all of this? I think there was fallout. I think there were consequences. God didn't zap him because he lied. Like, he doesn't do that to me. Thank you, Lord. But there were natural consequences. What do you think that kind of an example that set for his nephew Lot? No wonder we see Lot do some of the stuff he does later, because I think he was watching speed of the leader, speed of the team. Well, there's my leader. And look what he did. We ran away. And then we say that she's your sister when she's your wife. And then what about to the non-believing Egyptians? So you are following the God Most High, the one. I think, you little lion dog, I think that's what they thought. I mean, they were like, we don't want anything to do with that God. Nor have they since then. I think it set huge things into motion. I think it made his wife feel less than the treasure she was to him. She was in a harem, went for her months of preparation. Oh my goodness, just imagine what she's thinking. Just imagine. And many scholars believe it is possible he could have at this point picked up Hagar in Egypt. And she comes later, so just sit back and wait. Stay tuned, more on that later. And that just reminds me of that great proverb, 14:12. There's a way that seems right to man, but it ends in death. Don't do it. The second thing I learned here is that when you leave or miss God's will, what does he do? Go back to the place you went astray. He goes back. Chapter 13 opens. He travels back 250 miles to where his tent had been in the beginning, where he built that altar. He goes back. And this time, what's he do? He listens to God. When you find yourself where you don't belong, go back to where you last were listening to God. Go back. Deal with your disobedience. Seek his face for further instruction. Abram did this. King David does this later after his great sin in Psalm 51. Write it down and read it someday. I've had to do it, and I think probably many of you had too. And that takes me to the third thing I learned. What man sees and what God sees are two different things, because what we see is Abram is a rich man and his possessions begin to be a problem. He and his nephew have all this stuff they acquire in Egypt. It's not a good thing. It actually causes division among them. You see that? Sometimes too much is no good. And the land couldn't support them. And so there's contention among them. But what does Abram do? He He leans right into the conflict and he deals with it. That's a great spiritual principle, ladies. We are big on that around here. And so don't avoid the conflict. Lean in. And then he actually gives. He was the elder. He's the one leading the charge. But what does he do? He gives his nephew the chance to pick first. Now, I don't know about you, but have you seen little kids? Usually when you got a couple little kids in a room and you hold out the things in front of them, very seldom does one go, oh, you pick first. Oh, no, you go first. I mean, it starts young, doesn't it? I mean, we just don't tend to do that. But he did it here. And it's a good thing. What ends up happening, of course, is Lot goes with what he sees. Abram waits on God. What a revelation. What a great thing. And oh, what a difference that makes. We've got to be careful about our choices, ladies. 1 John 2 tells us, don't love the things of the world or the things of the world. If anybody loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, listen, the lust of the eyes, what Lot saw, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things are not of the Father. They're from the world. And then the fourth thing that I saw here is that God calls us, continues to call us to greater and greater separation to himself. Elizabeth mentioned that word last week and talked to you about separation. It's here again. In my Bible, my translation uses the word in 13:9, separate yourself from me. Actually, this is Abram talking to Lot when they were in conflict. And drop down to 14. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot separated from him. You see that word separation? Sometimes separation is exactly what God is calling for. Be sure it is, but sometimes separation like this actually freed God to act because it was obedient separation. And that principle goes on in the New Testament. Therefore, 2 Corinthians tells us, come out from them, be separate from them, non-believers, said the Lord, and touch nothing unclean. Then I will welcome you. I will then be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters. So I don't know about you, but I have a really hard time separating sometimes from the world in little ways and then in really big ways in my life. I've done it both ways. But let me tell you, and the first thing that popped into my mind as I thought about this was a meeting I was having right here at the Watermark facility several years ago, sitting in a meeting, and someone was talking about things that we were coming back together after things that we were doing and a project we were working on. And so the question was, okay, and so you've called all those people, Lucina, right? Yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm, I've called them. Lie. I hadn't called them. I had started calling them. So part of the truth, but not all the truth. Tell me the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Well, I didn't. And this is church, and I'm lying in church. You lying little dog. I mean, can you even believe it? The really yucky part is because he lives in me. He convicted me. And so when you do those little white lies, when you're really walking close with the Lord, he's not going to let you go to bed at night and sleep well. He's going to make you miserable over that little thing you have to do. And then you got to go make it right. So then you got to tell what a lying little dog you are. You got to go back to that person. You got to look at me. People pleaser. I mean, I don't know. I just wanted you to think I'd got it. I lied. Would you forgive me for lying to you? I had to do that. And you do that very many times and you'll quit being a lying little dog. Let me just tell you. Because I think most of us sitting here have done that. We have at times run to our flesh. We've embarrassed ourselves, our family, our God by the things that we've said and we've done, and it wounds us. But isn't God so good? Because all we have to do is return to him when we wander, and he makes it right. You've heard that old saying, well, if you can't take the heat, get out of the kitchen. I don't think that's biblical. So don't be thinking it is. Because sometimes I think the very thing God wants us to do is stay in the kitchen where it's hot and he's turned up the heat and I don't like it and this isn't what I expected and how did I get here and I don't know and get me out of my singleness, free me from this oppressive husband that I live with. I mean, why won't you make my kids obey me, et cetera, fill in the blank. I don't know what it is, but I do know God specializes in the heat. In the heat of the moment, he is there. Never once did he leave us on our own. I'm just saying, don't give up hope. Trust the Lord right where he has you, wherever it is, and stay in the kitchen. Be a woman who rejoices in your hope, is patient in your tribulation, and constant in your prayer. And that takes us to the last thing. I think Abram, once he did this, he realized he had to renew his commitment. How many of us have renewed where we have gone astray? As 13 closes, he renews the covenant. God does with him again, just in case Abram's forgotten. And I think that's great. We all need to be reminded time and time again. Our friends, our spouses, those in our family, those in our faith family can remind us that when trouble comes, God will give us the courage to fight. That's what he does for Abram. Rest assured, just like in Abram's family where trouble comes in 14, it's going to come in yours too. It does. We live in this world. And what we learn now from Abram is don't shrink back in fear. No, move out in faith. That's what he does. This time, he immediately responds by running after the one in his family who's lost. And the odds were definitely not in his favor, hearkening to a little movie that's about to be out again. The odds are not in his favor. He went with 318 men that had been in his household, part of his caravan, to fight the armies of at least four kings gathered. I think it was anything but looking like a good deal to go into. But he did it. He wasn't stopped because he had such a little thing. Why? Because he knew who was fighting for him. It's not me. He suddenly had realized it has nothing to do with me. Be watchful. Stand firm in your faith. Be courageous. Be strong. That's what 1 Corinthians tells us. And then after he was successful, not because he was, after God won that victory for him, what did he do? He was willing to let go of the things of this world. Oh my. What a beautiful picture of a type of Christ in Melchizedek. But wow, Abram's response to him is our first example of tithing. And not only did he give him a tenth of everything, he refused to take even a shred of the spoil. I think he did that at this moment so strongly because he'd learned in Egypt. Okay, taking what the pagan king gives me isn't always a great thing to do. And sometimes you just got to say, no, I don't need that because I serve the King of Kings. He owns a cattle on a thousand hills. And if he wants to bless me, he will. And he don't need you to do it. I love creative folks, the way they put their words into what we think all along. And so as you leave today, I want you to listen to this great Jamie Grace song called You Lead, I'll Follow. And let me pray for us and then you listen as you lead. So Father, thank you for this lesson and how you teach us to follow you. You used your son, Christ, in the New Testament to say, follow me and I will make you fishers of women. All of us here can be that. So God, as you lead, as we listen to these words, man, help us to follow you today. It's in your name we pray. Amen.